Good morning. Thank you. My name is Will Tiller. I feel like I've gotten a way overhyped introduction thus far. But my name is Will Tiller. I am the young adults pastor here at St. Andrew. If you're a young adult, you're looking to get plugged in, we do Bible studies every Wednesday. Come and find me afterwards. I'd love to get you plugged in. It's awesome. It's the best community I've ever been a part of. But that's Wednesday. It's Sunday. And today, we are continuing our series in Colossians. We're walking all the way through the book of Colossians, and today brings us to the absolute center of Colossians chapter 1. We start up in verse 15, which means there's 14 verses beforehand, 14 verses afterwards, and generally in ancient text, the centerpiece of the writing is going to be the focal point. And that is absolutely the case here for Paul. And what Paul chooses to do here in the center of Colossians 1 is something unique. It's something that he doesn't do really anywhere else in Scripture. He gives us a poem. And now, you might know Paul, the pastor and the missionary, but we don't often think of Paul as a poet, as an artist. But that's the fun thing about Paul, is that he grew up in Tarsus. And Tarsus was to Rome kind of like Los Angeles is to New York. They're both the buzzing cultural hubs of the day, and growing up in Tarsus meant that you would be trained in all of the classical disciplines. And you see this throughout Paul's writings. You'll see him talk about athletics and running and boxing and the games, likely because he grew up in the discipline of athletics. Other places, we know Paul as the pastor. He talks extensively about Jewish law and the Pharisees and seems to know the Old Testament scriptures and Jewish philosophy better than anybody else in that day because he was highly trained in the discipline of Jewish law. But what Tarsus was known for specifically was art and philosophy. And so growing up there, he would have been just as good as he was an athlete and just as good as he was a religious leader, a pretty good artist. And so though he doesn't flex that muscle often for us in Scripture, when he does, it means that we probably ought to cue in on exactly what it is that he wants to tell us. And so that's what we're going to read today here in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. The poem reads, "Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things in heaven have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Back in the 8th century, a fierce debate came in to the church. If you know anything about church history, debates, they come and go. We're still arguing and debating today. But this debate was particular, because usually they have to do with theology, and this was more practical. The argument centered around icons, around religious images, and what those should do in our daily practices in worship. It was, should we take art of Christ and the saints and angels and use those in worship, or should we not? There were two sides of this argument. The first was the smashers of icons. That's what we'll call them for today. Historically, they're called the iconoclasts, but that translates into the icon smashers, and that's just way more fun for what we're talking about today. No? And so the icon smashers, if you would guess, they did not want anything to do with this art. In fact, they looked at the Old Testament and cited it and said, God tells us very plainly not to make graven images. And so when he says that, he means no graven images. This, to them, any art would lead to idolatry and eventually would lead us away from worship. The flip side was the icon lovers, the iconophiles, as they're called, and they cited this text from Paul. They said, if Christ is the image of the invisible God, if God became a person, someone who could be seen and touched, then it's entirely fitting that we carry on that legacy and create art that can point people towards these truths. It was a wonderful thing. One of the primary guys that argued this is a lesser-known monk from the 8th century called John of Damascus. And John kept up with this argument, but took it a little bit further. He said, yes, when Jesus came, that is God's work of art, which is himself, but even further, God has been an artist since the beginning, that all of creation you can look at and see truths of who God is and what God has for the world, that you can see that God is real by the things that you can see and touch in his creation. This was such a brilliant argument that it actually won over their side and laid the foundation for all of the Christian art that we have today. Without John of Damascus, there would be no Sistine Chapel, there would be no Statue of David. You wouldn't be able to walk across the parking lot and sit down in the stained glass window at Hasley Chapel. These are all beautiful places. You can walk over. I'll be the liturgist at the 11 o'clock service over in Hasley just after this. If you want to come and sit, you'll be able to see the stained glass windows and watch the birds fly behind the preacher and see the trees swaying in the wind as we all worship together. And all of those things point towards the Creator God. But you know what's even more beautiful? Even more a reflection of God, even more so something that you can touch and see in the world. It's you. You see, we are each image bearers of God. Look all the way back to the start of creation. Man and woman are made in the image of God. This means that each one of us holds the ability to do what those ancient monks so desperately wanted, to carry on the legacy of Christ in a world that so desperately needs to see it. So how can we do this? How can we continue Christ's redeeming work in the world by being the creation, by being the art through which people come to know him? Well, that prompts doing something. You can't do this however you want. It's a modern thing to say that you just go and you do whatever you want and you live your truth and you'll figure it out. But anybody who's ever trained for something, anybody who has ever tried to master something, knows that that is far from the case. See, you couldn't put me in front of a piano and say, you just tickle those keys however you want and then tell me to play Mozart, and I couldn't play Mozart. Because to play Mozart, you have to learn the structure of piano to be able to free yourself and really play to the best of your ability. I'm not a piano player. I am a golfer, though. And golf is the same way. You wouldn't hand somebody an 8-iron and tell them to go swing their own swing and expect them to be any good at it. Let me say it this way. Being a golfer, there are things that you do to get better at the sports. And golf and Christianity are something that I use interchangeably when I'm messaging. Because much like Christianity, golf is not something that you can beat. You can't be the perfect Christian. You can't be the perfect golfer. Even Tiger Woods is not the perfect golfer. And so you have to do things in your swing to generate more power, to hit the ball straighter. And how you do that, what I call, are swing thoughts. And you'll have different swing thoughts, like, oh, I need to be a little bit more upright in my swing. I need to turn more. I need to make sure that I'm more stacked on my front hip, and all of these things. And they're all kind of circulating around in the mind of a golfer. And oftentimes when I get these, I'll go to my dad and I'll tell him for 20 straight minutes all of these swing thoughts that I've got in my head. And eventually he'll say, okay, that's enough. I love what you're saying and you're real passionate about it, but you've said so many words that I'm not following anymore. You're just gonna have to show me what it is that we're talking about. And this situation happened over Christmas break when I was back home. He said, okay, we just need to go to the driving range and you can show me this. And so we went to the driving range and he was hitting balls. And then finally, he kind of looked at me and went to the top of his backswing and said, okay, is this where I need to be? What you're talking about? I said, no, you need to rotate just a little bit more. He said, okay, is this where I need to be? I said, no, still rotate more. He's not a limber man. I love him. So he rotated a little bit more and said, is this where I need to be? And I said, that's perfect. And he said, that's uncomfortable. And I said, I don't care. It's where you need to be. To free up your golf swing, oftentimes you have to practice getting into uncomfortable positions to generate the most power, to hit the ball straighter, to hit the ball further, to get the best score. Christianity is the exact same way. To be disciplined in Christianity, to look like Christ, which is to be a Christian, is to look like Christ. To be a disciple is to be disciplined. You've got to get out of your comfort zone. To really reflect who Christ is, we've got to get a little bit uncomfortable. And so how is it that we reflect Christ? We reflect Christ in how we serve others. Jesus himself didn't come to be served, but to serve. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the image of the invisible God came down from heaven to dwell with us, not to puff up his own ego, but to serve, to love. We model this by offering a listening ear to someone in need, making a meal for a neighbor who's struggling, volunteering for VBS, which you can still do. It's not too early to volunteer for VBS. These small acts of service, they might not seem like much, but they all reflect the heart of Christ. And in doing that, they show the world who Jesus really is. We reflect Christ in how we treat others, especially those who are difficult to love. See, Jesus didn't shy away from those hard relationships. He hung out with sinners and tax collectors. He ate with people who thought differently than he did. He loved and prayed for the people who killed him. He didn't shy away from that, and I don't think we should either. This Monday was a bit of an event in our country's history, and I sat at home and got to watch the inauguration for the first time I've ever done that. I'm 26 years old and finally mature enough to kind of understand what happened on Monday. And I enjoyed seeing the pageantry of everything and seeing the different Christians pray in their specific ways and really loved that. And then I got on Facebook and I saw two sides of this coin. I saw one group who couldn't believe their eyes and thought the world had been saved. And I saw one group that couldn't believe their eyes and thought the world was over. And I watched those people interact. And it was far from loving. It was far from respectful. They did not treat each other well because they disagreed. That's not what Jesus did. And what would it look like if we treated those people well, if we didn't shy away from those relationships? Because how would Christ approach that person that voted differently than you? That coworker that you just don't like? The person that cut you off in traffic? The family member that hurt you? The person that you can't for the life of you convince yourself deserves any more of your love and respect? How can you reflect Christ in those moments? You see, reflecting Christ, it means showing grace and forgiveness even then. It means choosing compassion over judgment, choosing humility over pride. It's when we do this that we truly embody Christ in a way that speaks louder than any words ever could. We reflect Christ in the ordinary, in the everyday rhythms of our lives. Sometimes I think to be a good Christian, we think that we've got to go halfway across the world on a mission trip, that we need to start a new groundbreaking ministry or raise up a public platform for the gospel. And these are all great things, and if you feel called to do them, then I would love for you to partner with St. Andrew in doing so. But even more, Christ is seen in the ordinary, in the small moments that each of us experience every day. It's in how you speak to the barista at the coffee shop. It's how you respond to interruptions. It's how you show gratitude for even the smallest tasks. It's how you model patience with your kids, or honesty in your work, or kindness to a stranger. See, these moments, they feel insignificant. But when you piece them all together, you get a beautiful tapestry of what it looks like to be an image bearer of God, to reflect Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And so let's return to that ancient debate. Why were the icon lovers so passionate? It's because they believed that the image of Christ needed to remain visible in a world that so desperately needed hope. And here's the truth, that each one of you carries that image, that you are a reflection of Christ that the world is longing to see. So this, ask yourself this week, how can I reflect Christ in my relationships, in my work, in my daily choices? How can I live in a way that points others to the God that made them and the God that loves them? Because friends, the world is watching, and the image of God is still being revealed every single day through Christ in you. Will you pray with me? Lord, would you come into our hearts? Would you let us know that we are your creation, that you love so dearly, that you masterfully crafted each one of us so that we could reflect you, so that we could go into the world as a people who look like Christ, that in doing so, we might show people your love and your truth and your mercy in everything that we do. It's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.